Vision. The word vision is often used to refer to goals and objectives to aim for, to strive for, ideals or principles to live by or conduct business by. It's common for a business, for example, to have a vision statement. And that's how the word vision is used in that regard. But I'm not using the word vision in that way today. I'm using the word in a more fundamental and personal way today. A person with vision, in the way that we're using the word today, and this idea that we are going to be speaking about today, the person with vision is someone who is hopeful about their life. Someone who can see God's hand at work in their life. Someone who knows by faith that God loves them and is working in their life. Someone who clings to and relies on the promises of God for their life. A person who has lost his vision is a person who has no hope. Someone who's given up on life, who can't see God's hand at work, who feels abandoned and forsaken by God, who's lost his sense of purpose and reason for being. The person who's lost his vision lives life really without direction. He feels numb and disconnected and alone. His joy and his peace have disappeared. His life is seen as just a long, unending list of responsibilities. His heart aches and yearns for a better life, but he can't see the possibility of that happening. His troubles seem overwhelming. Maybe this all sounds like an Abilify commercial at this point to you. It's not uncommon for a person who's lost his vision to turn from his life principles and begin to compromise. He no longer has the will to live, so why fight it anymore? He feels abandoned by God, so he begins to seek counterfeit forms of fulfillment through sex, money, power, achievement, alcohol, drugs, perversions, thrill-seeking, anything to numb his soul and drown out the voices in his head. People need vision to live. Someone wisely said that those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. Those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. Well, David went through a period in his life when he lost his vision. And I want to look at that period of his life today, how he lost his vision, what effects it had on his life, and how God restored that vision to him. We've been making our way through Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and we have come to the very last individual named in that chapter as an example of faith, David. And last week we looked at the famous story of David killing the huge Philistine warrior Goliath. David was full of vision at that time. I mean, he knew who he was and he was full of faith and hope in the Lord. I mean, when we were done with that story, we were just like, yes! Well, today we're going all the way to the bottom in contrast. David immediately became a national hero. After killing Goliath, King Saul, recognizing the skill of David as a warrior and the blessing of God on his life, he made David one of the top commanders in his army. David served King Saul faithfully, and the Lord blessed everything David did. I mean, giving him victory after victory over the Philistines, he was invincible. And everything was going great for David until the day the Israelite women came out to greet Saul and his men as they were returning from battle. And the women were dancing and they were singing this little song that they had made up that went like this. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry because the women had credited David with killing tens of thousands and Saul with killing only thousands. Well, from that day on, Saul had a very jealous eye toward David. And that jealousy grew over time until it was a full-blown hatred. King Saul became obsessed with wanting to kill David. Well, David finally had to flee for his life from Saul. And he lived as a fugitive in the desert wilderness of Israel, constantly on the run, hiding from Saul and his army. Well, by the time of our story, which is in 1 Samuel 27, and you can start making your way there, 1 Samuel chapter 27, it's been several years that David has been running and hiding from Saul, playing this cat and mouse game with him, living in the wilderness like a hunted animal. And over the course of this time of hiding from Saul in the wilderness, some 600 other men, also in exile, have joined David with him as their leader. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 reads, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand.'" This verse sets the stage for what happens in the story today. David has come to a place in his life where he feels that it is just a matter of time before Saul finally catches him and kills him. So he decides to leave Israelite territory and live with the Philistines. This way, he figures Saul will hopefully stop looking for him. David is discouraged and deeply depressed. He's tired of this constant assault by Saul. He feels the only solution to his problem is to leave Israel and live with the enemy. Now, I want us to note well that it says, "David said in his heart." This decision and the many that will follow are being made on his own. Throughout David's life up to this point, he's seen seeking the Lord in everything. He would go before the Lord and seek him for direction and guidance in his life, but not this time. David said in his heart. Verse 2, "So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him." What's David doing? The Philistines are his sworn enemy. See, David had first established his reputation when he killed the giant Philistine warrior Goliath. David has led the army of Israel on many successful campaigns against the Philistines. He has killed thousands of Philistines. He and his army. Now he decides to go to the Philistines for protection against his own king, Saul. There's something wrong with this picture. David is seeking refuge and safety with his enemy, the Philistines, rather than from the Lord. The Lord has protected David over and over again. God has proved himself faithful to David repeatedly. The Lord delivered David from the lion and the bear as a shepherd boy. He protected David when he fought the giant Goliath. He protected David when Saul was throwing his spear at him in the palace, trying to pin him to the wall. The Lord protected David in countless battles with the Philistines. He's protected David for the last several years as he has been chased around this desert by Saul. But now, what the Lord has been providing isn't good enough. David decides he needs to take things into his own hands. He's tired of this constant pressure and turmoil in his life, being hunted by Saul. He wants it to stop. He's going to make it stop. David's decision to move in with the Philistines is the start of a series of compromises that leads him far away from the Lord and his will for David. Sometimes our attempts to fix the problem creates a worse problem. And that's what we'll see in David's story. I want us to notice how the Philistine king Achish is very open to the idea of David living in Gath with him. He's actually very happy about that. In our lives, when we are at a point of discouragement, our enemy is more than willing to assist us. Oh, you want to quit? Oh, you want to leave your Israel? Sure, come right over. I understand how hard it is. I understand how unfair things are. Let me help you. Our help must come from the Lord. He's the only one who really knows what we need and how to really fix our problems. And as painful as it is sometimes, to stay where we are and to wait for the Lord is what we need to do. Stay put. Right where we're at. Rather than taking things into our own hands, coming up with our own misguided plan. Well, after living in Gath for a little while with King Achish, David didn't like being in such close proximity to the king. It was restricting his freedom. So David went to King Achish and he suggested that he live in one of the small country towns instead of right in the city of Gath. And he deceptively made his request sound like David is looking out for the king's best interests here. But it was really in actuality a ploy by David to get out from under the watchful eye of the king so he could conduct clandestine raiding operations against some of Israel's other enemies. Well, King Achish, not a very bright guy, agreed to give David the town of Ziklag. And Ziklag was a Philistine town near the southern border of Israel. So David and his 600 men and their families, they moved to Ziklag and make it their home. David used Ziklag as a home base to go out and raid enemies of Israel other than the Philistines. But David told Achish that he was actually raiding Israelite villages. And to prevent Achish from finding out what David was really doing, David would kill every person in the towns that he raided, leaving no survivors. Well, this isn't the same David that is described in earlier chapters of 1 Samuel. This is a very different David. David has become a brutal, ruthless pirate. The people that he's killing, they may have been the enemies of Israel, but he is massacring entire towns of people, men, women, and children. Taking all of the valuables, the livestock, as booty for himself and his men. See, David's heart is hardening. He has abandoned his principles. He used to be a man of honor, but there is nothing honorable about what he's doing now. He's despicable. And what makes it worse is that David at this point thinks he has everything going his way. I mean, he has Saul off his back. He has the Philistine king Achish fooled into thinking that he's a faithful servant of his. He's quickly becoming very wealthy by raiding and stealing. He has his own Philistine town for himself, his men, their families to live in. But is this what the Lord had intended for David? No. The Lord had called David to be the future king of Israel. But instead, here's David living in enemy territory, doing all kinds of questionable and dishonorable things, playing the role of a glorified terrorist. David is selling himself far short of what God had planned for him. Let's make it personal for a sec. There are Sauls in our lives too. And we can tire of the Sauls chasing us, attacking us. And we're tempted to say, I can't take it anymore. I'm giving up. Our Saul might be a situation in our life, a besetting sin, a physical or psychological problem, a difficult family life. anything that makes your life hard or causes you pain might be considered a Saul for you. And it can appear to be a lot easier to just get out than to continue depending on the Lord, trusting Him to save us from our Sauls one day at a time out in the wilderness. But running from the struggle won't really remove it. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28 now, verse 1. It says, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Well, things now begin to get really complicated for David. The Philistines are preparing for this big offensive against Israel. And Achish, he comes to David and he says, I expect you and your men to accompany me in battle against Israel. And David, he's painted himself in a corner. His lying, his deception, he's trapped. And lying often forces us to create more lies to support our previous lies. And so we see that with David here. So he responds to Achish by saying, oh, I'd love to fight alongside you against the Israelites. Now you'll see just how good I am. Skip to 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. And as the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me now for days and years? And since he's deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. So, see, the Philistines are gathering their forces together and getting ready to march toward the battlefield, and the commanders and the various lords and kings of the Philistines are taking stock of their army as it is moving past them, and they notice David and his men in the midst of the Philistine army. They go, time out. Wait a sec. What are those Israelites doing in our army? And Achish says, oh, that's the famous David. You remember David. That's him and his men. He's been with me for over a year now. He's a great guy. Well, verse 4. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, Achish. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Boy, that song just follows him around, doesn't it? See, the Philistine commanders and other kings didn't share Achish's enthusiasm about David. They don't trust David. They're all too familiar with David, having been on the wrong side of his sword many times in the past. They faced this David in battle before. They believe David will betray them in the midst of the fighting. So they demand that David and his men are sent back to Ziklag. Well, two things that I want us to notice here. First is I want us to look at how goofed up David's thinking has become. I mean, he's marching to war with the Philistines against his own people, the Israelites. This is so obviously wrong that even the Philistine commanders don't buy it. Oh no, get out of here. The second thing is the Philistines refusing to let David go into the battle with them is clearly the divine hand of God rescuing David from a real pickle that he's gotten himself into. David has gotten himself into a very difficult situation through his lying and his deception and straying from the Lord. He's on the verge of being forced to go to war against his own people. Do you remember who David is supposed to be? He's supposed to be the future king of Israel. Can you imagine how this would look on his resume? Attacking his own people with the Philistines. It's definitely got career-ending potential attached to it. So David and his men set out early the next morning to return to their homes in Ziklag. That brings us to the first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself, and the Lord is God. So David and his men, they returned to Ziklag only to find that while they were gone, the Amalekites, another one of their enemies, have raided the town. And the Amalekites have taken everything of value, burned the entire town to the ground, and taken all of their wives and children captive to be their slaves. They've lost everything. It says in verse 4 that David and his men wept until they had no more strength to weep. You ever wept like that? You've wept so much that you're too tired to even weep. David's personal distress was increased even more because his own men at this point turn on him. They blame David for what has happened in their talking about stoning him to death. David had always been the beloved leader. His men loved him. The people of Israel loved him. David was everyone's favorite son. He had enjoyed a loyalty from his men that few leaders have ever enjoyed. But now these same men are turning against him because he's led them astray, and they are paying the price for his poor choices. But verse 6 ends with the key words of this section. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The light has finally broken through this dark fog that David has been living in for months. God has finally gotten David's attention. David finally stops what he's doing and he begins to seek the Lord again. David finally realizes that he has gotten way off course with his life and the path that the Lord had for him. Through this very painful experience, David finds himself in a position where he has nowhere else to turn for help but the Lord. David has been stripped of everything that he has relied on for security. His family, his home, his money, his job, his honor and respect. It's all gone. David is left with nothing as he stands in the ashes of his self-made life, watching the smoke curl up into the sky over Ziklag. All the props have been kicked out from underneath him. He's left with nowhere to turn. Finally, David remembers who he really is and what is really important. His vision returns. I hate coming to the realization of my own desperate helplessness in the face of life's situations. I don't like that. But I love knowing that the Lord is willing to get down into the trenches of my life with me and do whatever it takes to bring me back into a good relationship with him. The Lord loves us enough to get actively involved in our lives, to effect change, to cause growth, to rescue us from our self-destruction. And when David turns toward the Lord is there, and David finds the strength he needs. God is always there when we finally decide to turn around to him. He has promised to do that. See, the question is not, will the Lord be there? That's not the question. The question is, how far do you and I have to sink before we will finally turn to him? That's the question. Verse 7, it says, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor." I want us to notice that David is seeking the Lord again. He goes to the priest and he has him inquire of the Lord again about whether he should go after these guys. It's the first time David's done that in all of this time. He's come back. He's not just doing what he thinks is best. He's inquiring of the Lord. He's seeking God's guidance again. We skip down to verse 16. When he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, describing these Amalekite raiders now, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except for 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. So we see the Lord restored to David all that he had lost and more. In closing this morning, some of us here today are pretty battle weary. You're exhausted and you're beaten up. You're growing tired of contending with your Sauls. You're having trouble maintaining your vision. Your faith and hope are beginning to slip away. And I want to remind you of who you are. You're a child of the King of heaven and earth. And your heavenly Father has not forgotten or forsaken you. He loves you. He loves you. Let him renew your vision, restore your faith and your hope. Find strength in your God rather than in the land of the enemy. I can't promise you that your situation is going to get better anytime soon. But I can promise you that the Lord will stand with you through it and help you face it. Some of you have given up. You've lost your vision. Your life appears hopeless to you. You're living in the land of the enemy already. You're thinking that you've found some way to survive under the load of your life. You've been wandering farther and farther, though, from the purpose that the Lord has for you. You have forgotten who you are. I want to say to you, come back to the Lord. You need to find strength again in your God and get back into the real battle. You need to remember who you really are. You're not a Philistine. Your heavenly Father is waiting for you, and he will meet you even in your feeblest attempt to come back to him. He loves you, and he's calling you back. Some of you have been trying to do it on your own your whole life. And today you've been reminded that it hasn't been working out so well. To you, I want to say, come to Christ. Follow him. Let him come into your life and make you whole. Forgive your sin. Take your guilt away. Give you a new life with a new vision of who you are and the life that God wants for you. I want to close by reading some words that David himself wrote, one of the poems that he wrote. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 5. He said, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, I thank you that you have recorded not only the heroic moments of David, but also his stumbles. Because in his stumbles, we see ourselves, Lord. And we get to see how you rescue people, how you rescue stumbled people. People like us. And God, I pray for every single one of us in this room this morning that you would rescue us. We're all in different places. We all have our different struggles. Some of us are more successful than others, and some of us have been just completely lost our whole life, Lord. And I know that you reach out to every single one of us exactly where we're at, wherever that place is, when we call to you. Rescue us today, Lord. You are our salvation. You are our glory. Bless every one of your people for the precious reminder of your love for them today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.